You know, this morning we talked about peace, shodding our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so this afternoon I thought I would put together something that kind of extends the concept of peace and more to the idea of how to obtain the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. And so as we think about this, think of the words of this song. Very appropriately, this song tells us about perfect peace. We have peace in the dark world of sin. We have peace by thronging duties pressed. Peace by sorrow surging round, and peace of loved ones far away. Peace in even in the future of all the unknowns and earth's struggles soon shall cease. We have that wonderful peace that God promised us and that Jesus Christ died on that cross so that we could have that. It says in the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. And that is just an amazing thing. That's something that I depend upon. Because without Jesus and without these kinds of understandings, I would not have peace. I would not be able to have Jesus' call to heaven's perfect peace. And so we will, you know, since we talked about that this morning, we want to talk tonight a little bit about taking steps towards peace. Remember that the Apostle Paul, I believe it was the Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews wrote this, for without faith it's impossible to please him, for whoever comes to God must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so you think about that verse, it's a prerequisite to peace. Without faith, everything in this world is going to rob you of your hope. Everything in this world. Think about it. What can take away my peace? Well, without Jesus, things like unforgiveness, bad thoughts, unbelief, worry, lacking of confidence, being too busy, love of this world, conflict with others, distance from God, ignorance, and thinking too highly of oneself. Those are all kinds of things that can take away our peace. That's really, when you look at that, that's all about focusing on me. But let's consider five steps to peace. First of all, we begin with the idea of faith. As we read in the beginning, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And of course, we got to remember that God is the God of peace. And that's where all our peace comes from. Romans 10 and 17 reminds us what we already know. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Habakkuk, he wrote, the just shall live by faith. Paul wrote, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Walking by faith simply means that we're walking so closely to God through his word that our own thoughts become like his thoughts. And remember who God is. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So to strive for that kind of thinking is something that brings us ultimately peace. You know, we yearn for righteousness. That'll help us on that pathway of faith. And so, you know, we strive to understand and gain in more knowledge of faith and what it really is. And we grow stronger and closer to God in our walk. The power of hostility in our hearts, it comes from living according to the way of this world. Making decisions based on, well, what's good for me? What's important to me? Making decisions on, you know, well, I have to do this and I have to do that, and putting everything else behind. That's walking in the way of this world. And that keeps us from true peace. You know, James, he wrote, you adulterers and you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God, and whoever makes himself a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And so as we strive to have a love of the world, we never have true faith. We'll never have that true faith. The Apostle Paul said, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. And so our minds cannot be carnal. We can't be walking in the flesh and walking in the spirit. We must choose. And that will bring us peace. You know, this morning we talked about the one thing that takes away peace is two leaders. Because you can't have two leaders. You know, Jesus said you can't serve God and mammon too. You can't serve God and the devil. It just doesn't work. You have to choose, which one are you going to serve? And so when you have these two individual powers at bay, you can't have peace because they're always going to want something different. There's always going to be some conflict. But when we take the things of the Spirit through faith, as we build our faith and the faith teaches us His ways, our ways melt away. We begin focusing on the one true God, the one that's impossible to please without faith, the God of peace. And so we want to get close to God, and we do that through faith. You know, I wear glasses. Most of us have glasses. And the glasses help me to see. And we need to be able to have the right glasses in order to see correctly. You think back in your own experience in the church. If you've been in the church for a while, you'll know what I'm talking about. There are Christians' walks that prove the scripture is true about having a carnal mind. And there are Christians who walk and disprove their own faith because they walk as a natural man. And as long as we walk in the flesh, then we are the enemy of God. That's what James said. We're subject to the punishment to receive. You can't have peace if you aren't walking according to that truth. And if we want to see truth, we have to embrace the Spirit of God, right? And we do that by putting the Word of God in our minds and our hearts, by putting on spiritual glasses. That's what really works, right? John chapter 14, Jesus says, "The Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, dwells with you and will be with you." When you have the wrong glasses on, you can't see. And I'll explain that further here as we go along, but, you know, we need to have the right glasses. You remember there used to be a sign, and I haven't seen one for a while, but it said, "No shoes, no shirts, no entrance," right? And I really haven't seen one for a while, and that's because the world's gaining momentum. And now, you know, companies probably feel like they're doing something wrong if they don't let you in because you're not wearing shoes or not wearing a shirt or not wearing proper attire. God's telling us the same thing. Seeing God's word the way that we should see it for many people it's an impossibility because they're wearing the wrong prescription. Okay? I had a friend, and this friend went to lunch once a week with me, and he always forgot his reading glasses. His name was Sam. And I would always have to read the menu to him because he couldn't see the menu. And I tried to give him my glasses, but they're the wrong prescription. They didn't help him at all. It just made things worse. In order to have genuine faith, we have to have the right glasses on. You know, for example, If you're wearing the glasses that see everything through, that you read in the Bible through the Catholic lenses, right? You're going to read Matthew chapter 23 and verse 9 where Jesus says, call no man father on earth, for you have one father, that's your father in heaven. You're going to see that, and rather than just say, well, duh, that's what Jesus said. And in context, he's talking about leaders who wish to be called a father. He says, call no man father. So in the context, that's proven. But what they respond with is, my priest said, and I'm going to read this from a website that I got tonight. This is from the website called Catholic.com. This is the answer to that question. My priest said to forbid calling men father would rob the address father of its meaning when applied to God. The concept of God's role as my father would be meaningless if we obliterate the concept of earthly fatherhood. That's Catholic.com. Nonsense. But the problem is, if you're looking through those Catholic lenses, that's what you're going to see. Another thing that people have struggled with is, you look at the book of Mark, chapter 6, verse 3. The scripture quite clearly tells us that Jesus conceived, that Mary, rather, had other children, right? But when you look through the Catholic lenses here on mycatholic.life, this is the answer that you get. The scripture is quite clear that Mary conceived Jesus in a virginal way by the Holy Spirit. Additionally, it is constant teaching of the church. Now, the word church there refers to the Catholic Church, because we certainly don't teach this, that she always retained her virginity, that she had no other children, never engaged in marital act with Joseph. I think you get my point. When you're listening or going through these glasses that have the wrong prescription for truth, the wrong prescription for the Word of God, the same thing would be true, Presbyterian, Methodist, Wesleyan, whatever denomination it is. If you want to acquire true faith, there's one thing that you have to do. You have to be like Isaiah. Remove the glasses. When God calls, you simply say, here I am, send me. And the first mission that Isaiah received after saying that was, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. But keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. That was the first mission. There's people out there, they got eyes, but they're not seeing. Ears, they're not hearing. And Isaiah had a mission. And so that's what the faith is really all about. The next step to peace that surpasses all understanding is prayer. You know, how often do you have a phone call and you're talking to somebody and the phone rings and you say, hold on a minute, let me put you on hold, I got another call. Right? You say that to the first caller. And that's perfectly fine in this world, unless the first caller is God. And what I mean by that is, sometimes we're so busy talking to others that we put God on hold, i.e. our prayer life. And that's a really bad thing, to put God on hold concerning your prayer life. And that's what happens. We get busy, 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 busy. We're doing this, we're doing that. I don't have time to study, and I didn't even have time to go fishing. I just so busy, 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 I put God on hold in my prayer life. Some of the words that we think about, that we should think about when it comes to prayer, prayer that can be applied to the righteous. We're looking at Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but hears the prayer of the righteous. Psalm 145 and verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto all them who call upon his name, that call upon him in truth. Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed spirit. Think about what prayer does here. Psalm 34, 17. The righteous cry, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. Prayer. You know, when it says the righteous cry, that's prayer. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Prayer. Unto all who call upon him. Prayer, the wicked, prayer, the prayer of the righteous, rather. You know, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and the Father which sees in secret will reward thee openly. Prayer. And after understanding these things about prayer, you know, how God receives your prayers, consider some other reasons for prayer. God's will is done. 1 Timothy chapter 2. It is his will that men pray everywhere. Romans 12 and 12. We should all know that. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be consistent or constant in prayer. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. These are things that we need. There are one more step to faith. You know, next we think of study, and we've talked about this multitudes of time. The third step towards peace is our study time. And it's not what you know, it's not what you know, but who you know that's important when we talk about study. It's been said that. And the studying the Bible is going to help you to know who it is you're praying to, who you're studying about, and what your faith is based upon. God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, the Holy Spirit of God becomes more of a, less of a what and more of a who when you study diligently. They become a person in your life rather than a what. They become a who. In other words, you begin to establish and build a relationship through that study. And I'm not pushing that term personal relationship. I never said that. But you'll know God better. You'll know Jesus better. You'll know the Holy Spirit better. And you'll actually know yourself better and your position in God's kingdom, your purpose. People take the book as a history book. Some people in the world, you know, they consider it an interesting read. I've been studying, you know, out of a book about from the word to stones to the word, and there's a thing called higher criticism or higher learning in the colleges even today, where they take only the text of the Old Testament and then they try to prove that none of it ever happened. That's called higher criticism or higher learning. And they go, they're going at it with a vengeance. This didn't happen. That guy didn't exist. This guy didn't exist. That started back in the late 17, early 1800s. But you know what? Since then, especially in the early 20s and on, archaeology started to take hold. People were digging things up everywhere all around the world. And they started finding things that said, wait a minute, you said he doesn't exist. Here we found an inscription for that very person, that very king, that very people. But But you know what? In the colleges and universities, they still use that old textbook, which emphatically claims that the Old Testament is nothing more than a lot of fables knit together. And it was never written by the men that they claim wrote it. It was written years and years and years later down the road. Consider David's perspective, though, on God. David said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield, my horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." As we study the Bible, we begin to develop a mind like David. We begin to know who the Lord is. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Then the world is closed off spiritually, and God is brought forth. He gets bigger and bigger and bigger. In Nehemiah chapter 9 and at verse 32, Nehemiah is the one who said, "Now therefore, our God, the mighty and awesome God." That's how he referred to him. You know, Daniel chapter 7, "Thou shalt not be frightened or afraid of them, for the Lord your God is among you, a mighty God and terrible, awesome God to be feared." So remember that as we think about it. If God is for us, who can be against us? Right? If the Lord is on my side, what can man do to me? Psalm 118 and 6. Think about that. John, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, what did John say? "You are God's little children, and having overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." That's who our God is. And the more you study, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ," 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Then when the Lord's on your side, when the Lord is your friend, when you understand God and his will for you in your life, more and more and more and more, God just gets bigger. So you study. And you begin to study, and God's just like this big in your heart. And you study some more, and God gets this big in your heart. You study some more, and God's this big in your heart. You study some more, and God's that big. And you study more, and it's just, my arms aren't big enough. That brings you peace. The fourth step, of course, is to forgive. Simple, straightforward. Jesus says, "If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses." If you can't forgive, how can you have peace? You know, I have a, we all, actually, the preacher friend of mine, this man is just phenomenal. He is a phenomenal, fantastic, the number one best communicator I ever met. And he thinks things through, you know, for, I think he thinks days on one question and comes up with really great answers. A good man, good Christian. But one day he said to me that he was struggling. His peace was taken away. And do you know why? Because of that verse. Because of that one verse. "If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will God forgive your trespasses," Matthew 6:15. He was struggling with that because he kept thinking, well, what if somebody sins and they refuse to repent? Going back to Matthew 18, they refuse to repent, I can't forgive them. He's being robbed of a portion of the peace that he shouldn't be losing because he misunderstands this text. I can forgive anybody for anything in my heart. That doesn't mean God forgave him. But he can't, he said that he struggles because there are certain people in his life who have sinned and sinned and sinned, and they refuse to repent, and he can't forgive them, so he's not sure he's going to go to heaven. Listen, forgiveness is required, and that's not what Jesus said. Jesus says if you can't forgive others, you won't be forgiven. God would never ask you to do something you cannot do. Let me repeat that. God would never ask us to do something that we can't do. And so, yes, we can forgive people even though they continue in sin. Forgiveness is a prerequisite to peace. You know, in August 2011, a single shot's fired, an 11-year-old boy dies. The mother says, "I'll never forgive them." She said that speaking, I hate them, I hate everything about them, every fiber of my body hates them. I'll never forgive them. Can't do it. 2010, a husband attacks his wife viciously, throws acid on his wife and his children. This is out of the news. And of course, the wife, the mother, family, "I'll never forgive him. He harmed my kids." She called him Satan. He's not Satan. That happens thousands of times a year. But we can forgive. Even people who sin grievous sins, we can forgive. The rest is in God's hands. Peace and unforgiveness can't exist together. When we have hate and horror, tragedy, pain, all these things, all they do is bite at your heart. Paul says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you." So yes, we can forgive because God said so. You know, Jesus in Matthew 5:7 in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." You can be merciful even when people don't deserve it. That's really what mercy is all about, isn't it? Colossians 3:13, forbidding one another and forbearing one another and forgiving one another, Paul says, "And if anyone has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, you do also." We can do that. We can do that. And when you think about forgiveness, we know that Christ forgave us. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, "Christ forgave me, he forgave you. We were being dead in our trespasses and sins, in our uncircumcision of our flesh, and he has made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." So forgiveness is definitely a step. And it's not only... Jesus didn't only preach forgiveness, but he lived it. When Jesus was on that cross, you remember what he said, right? "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." Near his last breath, that's what Jesus said. What a great example. And the peace that surpasses all understanding, the God of peace, Jesus is our peace. We studied that this morning. And he forgave them. And he's the author of peace. So you can't have peace without forgiveness. One more step. Very simple. You have to apply everything that you've learned. Not just tonight, not just this morning, but every time you read your Bibles, you apply everything you learn. James, you know, he says, "But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Well, yeah. What does it profit a man, brethren, what does it profit my brethren, though a man say he has faith and has not works? Can faith save him? No. Jeremiah, "The Lord said unto me, proclaim all the words of the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant and do them. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, Jesus says, and do not the things which I say? Luke 6 and 46. You know, there's one other time when we're going to hear the words of Jesus in the world. And those people who have spent their entire lives proclaiming Jesus but not doing his will are going to be pretty sorrowful on that day. Those who did not apply the righteousness, the word of truth, did not apply faith, did not apply prayer, did not apply study and all these things, they're going to be really, really sorry on the day of judgment. Those who can't see because their minds were blinded by the spirit of this world. Eternal separation, damnation from the presence of God. For on that day, people are going to hear, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth or does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And on that day, we'll also hear these words, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And I pray, God, that we are all seeking righteousness in our lives. Well, food for thought. And I hope that did generate some kind of thought on your half. And if you're interested and you want to talk more about this, I'm always available. But I think it was helpful for our understanding of what it means to shod our feet with the gospel of peace. Because we can't have that peace unless we take those steps to peace. We always have an invitation. You all have heard it 1,000 times. We must accept Jesus Christ. We must be baptized. And we must live our lives faithful until death. And while we're here, should we err, take a crossroad or turn the wrong way somewhere in life and get ourselves involved in some kind of sin, this is a good time to fix that. We do that by repenting, turning away from that sin, being restored back to God. And so I hope if you have any need, you'll be comfortable to come forward now as we stand and as we